When I came to freshman orientation in the summer of 2004, the keynote speaker talked fervently about the divine comedy to get us all excited about learning. He cited a passage in which Dante meets Ulysses in hell, who says, "You were not formed to live the life of brutes, but virtue to pursue and knowledge high." The speech worked on me. I changed my major from molecular cell biology to comparative literature for the sole purpose of reading the Divine Comedy in Italian by the end of my senior year. Taking Ulysses' advice, I pursued knowledge and truth, thinking academia to be the highest calling of the human mind. I already called myself a Christian, but I was a brain Christian and not a heart Christian. I searched for a church that I totally agreed with in doctrine and practice and political leanings, engaging with my faith like it was another subject in school. I moved from church to church, trying to find one that perfectly aligned with me or that I could perfectly align with, but neither church nor Tinley would budge. And this is how I looked at my faith, as an independent struggle between me, God, and an establishment. And I didn't notice that my intellectual resistance to choosing a faith community was affecting my relationship with God. I insisted that I was pursuing virtue and knowledge high, and I casually ignored that Ulysses, in hell, must have gotten something, somewhere, a little bit wrong. I took Italian classes so that I could grapple with Dante's archaic language, and this year I finally took Italian 130 and read the Divine Comedy, or the Commedia, as we inn scholars call it. I thought, the accumulation of my studies, I have arrived. But Ulysses was in the circle of the fraudulent, and to think that my academic achievement is an indication of my arrival would make me as great a liar as he. Because this year I arrived at home with God in Christ. I committed to a couple of Christian faith communities. It's allowed. I pursued knowledge with my head, but service, understanding, and fellowship with my heart. The most important moment for me as a growing Christian this year happened in a cafe when my best friend and I decided to talk about faith for the first time. It seems so silly now that we as Christians would share everything except what God was doing in our lives, but that was how closed off from fellowship I was. And that little change in my heart changed everything. It allowed me to join interfaith discussion groups, speak as a Christian witness at a peace rally, and talk to you here today. Because I realized that growing together as Christians doesn't mean forcing ourselves into cookie-cutter crosses or lining up our wills in perfect agreement, but in seeking God as the center and falling naturally into a comfortable orbit. My brain had been afraid of the labeling, compartmentalizing, and analyzing that brains do, so afraid that it hadn't let my heart beat in slow syncopation with my own sister in Christ. I finished the Commedia this past spring break. I took my friend Dante to the Central California coast and walked as far down the beach as I could go. I collected shells and stones and seaweed as I walked. I saw a seal that I wasn't sure was sleeping or dying, and I walked until there were no more footprints. Then I sat on a rock and read. And as Dante finished his journey and came into the living presence of God, with these words he ended his poem. But already my desire and my will were turning like a wheel that is equally moved by the love that moves the sun and the other stars. After I read this, I put down my book, and in a weird sort of primitive offering, I threw all the things that I had collected into the ocean. Then I prayed for an hour straight. I talked about everything that was on my heart, from stupid boy troubles to my greatest concerns about the future to specific requests for my friends and family. And I prayed for that will that Dante talked about in the moment that not only represents the end of his journey, but of mine. And God listened, because God, who is so great to move the sun and the stars, is also great enough to love little old me. I know God loves me. I knew God loved me before I knew I was a Christian, and I would stop believing God knows what he was doing before I would stop believing he loves me. It might be reductive or too simple or simply lucky, but that is the only way I have experienced God. I see his love in everyday miracles, like the time one of my friends left my iron face down on my carpet for 6 hours and my apartment didn't burn down. Or in my grander adventures, like when I got lost alone in the highlands of Scotland and ended up eating tea cakes and playing with puppies on a Scottish sheep farm. He takes everything I can throw at him, my best efforts and my biggest mistakes, and turns them into something that I can lift up with praise to him. And even these experiences don't measure up to the people that he has blessed me with, the women who every day show me the new ways that God is and is working, who by assuring me of their love, assure me of God's. But now I'm graduating. My planner, black with ink until May 19th, looks frighteningly empty afterwards. And I'm slowly returning the objects of my talent to the Moffitt Undergraduate Library. I'm scared because the way I have felt God's love for the past 4 years are handing in their final papers and frantically cleaning their apartments before family gets into town. I'm scared that I won't make the right decisions. But if God can take a 4-year-long endeavor to read a poem based on the misguided advice of a condemned literary figure to teach me a lesson about putting my will in God's hands, then I'm sure he can make a lot of good from my other misguided choices. I still have no idea what my calling is, but if God can listen to me rant for an hour on a rock on the Central California coast, then it is my happy responsibility to listen for the quiet, loving ways that he is moving in my heart. I know nothing except that God loves me. And let him be praised, because that is enough.